Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank you for this time and the privilege that we have to open your word together. And Lord, our prayer is really simple. Please don't leave us to ourselves. And Lord, would you speak to us and would you teach us? Would you put forth your spirit and convict us of the sins in our lives and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, as we journey through this world and as we're journeying to the celestial city. And Lord, please, Lord, be with us and overwhelm us with your presence. And oh Lord, if it could only be like that time when Solomon dedicated the temple, and your presence would be so rich with us that we would have to go outside to worship, that you would be so thick here in your house that it would be hard to even catch our breath. Lord, would you fall down upon us? Would you help the one who speak, for he is slow of mind and thick of tongue, and Lord, feeble in body. Would we see you high and lifted up, Lord Jesus, and only you, for your honor and for your glory and your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Messiah's home. Throughout Scripture, as you know and as you have read in your walk with the Lord, we see our Lord's grace poured out in so many ways. And His people, He pours His grace out upon His people. And we see that in the history of Israel and how He deals with His people and how He will pour out His grace and they will take it and then rebel and turn away, and then He brings them back. And you see this constant rotation of the Lord bringing them back home after a time of rebellion. But God is also, as you know, and as you are very aware, He's also very gracious to nations and people that hate Him, that despise Him. And He sends messages of warning and displeasure to people, to all peoples and all nations, and even has a time of opportunity, gives them opportunity to repent before He brings judgment. You have seen this in stories that you grew up hearing about. The Egyptians and how He was patient with them. And Nineveh, you know the story of Nineveh, Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they're on and on. We see these periods of time that He is gracious and giving them a time of warning for them to make changes. And this pattern is the same pattern for you and I as believers today. He will come to us and give us warnings and speak to us through His Word and through His biblical churches and through other believers, and then He will bring discipline and judgment. As we talked about last week, God will not be mocked. What a man sows, that will he reap. We need to heed those warnings. We have seen already in our journey, our short journey so far through the first three chapters of Isaiah, we've already seen that God is speaking to His people in these chapters and telling them, listen, if you don't get things right, your immediate future. I mean, we can talk about future grace, what's going to happen with God's grace in the future, but the immediate circumstances will be terrible that you will be facing. And he's speaking these things to his people. And so, and he's saying, listen, you need to stop with this and trusting in yourself and trusting in man-made things and trusting in your own minds and your own opinions and intellect and strengths. You need to stop having securities with things in this world and learn how to trust God most. Learn how to trust me in all things, is what God is saying to his people. And at this point in Israel's history, they had great prosperity, as we have already read. We looked at it even last week, and there was tremendous luxuries and comforts, and Israel was growing and prospering, and there's a lot of times... And listen, we even think this way today. There's a lot of times we think, man, everything is going so well. Maybe the Lord will be gracious to us and change us a little bit. Maybe he won't just bring the napalm. Maybe he will just change us a little bit because everything is so wonderful. We just need to make some little changes, some little things here and there. But what we don't realize, and especially outside of Reformed circles, we don't hear this a lot, is that we were really rotten to the core, aren't we? Even though things God has blessed Israel here in this picture and blessed us so much with so many things, luxuries and comfort and prosperity. And we need to understand that when it comes to the Lord's plans, he's going to do whatever it takes to make his people holy. God is not so concerned about your happiness as he is with your holiness. Do you understand that? We are so wrapped up in our world today, in our lives, about what makes us happy, that we really don't take in account very much, or very often, or if we do, not for long, we don't sit down and examine our hearts for very long about what do our lives look like if we're living holy lives. And the Lord will do whatever he needs to do. And listen to me, he will do this especially in his people's lives. Especially in his people. He wants his people to be a peculiar people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. He wants us to be holy, as Scripture says, like what? Like he's holy. That should send chills down our spine, right? Be holy as he is holy. So he will do whatever he needs to do to bring about holiness in our lives, even if it means to take everything down to ground zero, like we were looking at last week. But this morning's message, the remaining verses in this chapter, it is a message of great hope. And I'm really excited to share with you this morning. It's a message of hope. It's a message of remembering and encouraging you and reminding you that this is not your home. Amen? It's not, this is not it. This is not your home. And this morning's passage describes great hope in the last days. When the Lord, as Keith was praying, when the Lord will gather all of us together and all the family will be together and He will have a special place and He will make this a special place for His people. This passage that we are looking at this morning, these five verses, it's a passage that focuses on our purification. Him purifying us and making us into the image of His Son. It's a passage of hope. It's a theme that God is going to remove all the human glory and all the human triumph, all the things that we put pride in and we uphold and hold it higher than the glories of God. And He will bring these things to stop and level all of these things in our lives. And that judgment in our lives as believers, that judgment's ultimate purpose is to bring holiness in our lives. Amen? That the Lord will not exterminate His people. You know, Luther said the greatest chapter in all of Scripture is Genesis 15. It's the chapter where God makes a covenant with Abram. And in Genesis 15:5, He basically says, listen, He takes him out and looks at the star, and He says, your descendants will outnumber the stars and the sand. And you know what Luther said the second most important chapter in all of Scripture is? Chapter 17 in Genesis. That's the chapter, if you remember, where he changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he makes a covenant with Abraham, and God makes a covenant with each other. The two most important chapters, and he says that in this chapter, God keeps His covenant with His people. And you and I are a part of that covenant. As Scripture plainly teaches, we're part of that covenant. We are the seed of Abraham. Do you know why? Through faith is what Scripture says. By faith, we are like Abraham. Abraham is our father because of what God has done in our lives and that He has done this work. Let me give you some passages of Scripture. Please look it up. Please read them. Romans 2, verse 29. Romans 4, verse 16. Galatians 3, 29. And there's a whole lot more than that. But we are a part of this covenant that was happening with God and Abraham. And when God was doing this work, He had a plan for all of His people, and we are a part of that plan. When you read Genesis chapter 17, you need to understand part of that covenant that was being made is to bring salvation to you and I. Amen. So let's just take a moment. And I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you this morning. And let's just have a little glimpse, if we would. Just a little preview of our future home. You want to do that? It's like a blueprint. It's like me laying out and saying, hey guys, let's look at this blueprint of our future home that we're all going to be together. All of God's elect, all of those that God has chosen before the foundations of the earth and those in which He brings to Himself, this is your home. This is a look at this home. Messiah's home. Let's look at it. The first verse, verse 2, we see the branch. Let's read it. It says this in verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, "In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." As I was reading and looking into this, Calvin had a beautiful description of this thought of those who escape, those who may. And he was saying, listen, if this picture that you need to get to understand this verse is a picture of perseverance. This is God giving you the Spirit of God and bringing you through all these trials. It's the picture of us as the pilgrim making it through all of the trials and the burdens and the mistakes and the brokenness and all these things, all that the world can throw at us, but there's perseverance, amen, that we do make it to the city, that we are Christian, and we make it. And we're journeying through all of these different pits and falls and attacks and Vanity Fair. Do y'all remember that? I feel like we're stuck in America in Vanity Fair. That's where we are. But we make it through. And Calvin, as he was writing, he said, this is a picture we need to understand, that this picture is the picture of perseverance. That the believer in Jesus will persevere. That he will make it. He will do this. You know this. We talk about this all the time, but we need to make a point on it. We need to understand that when we say once saved, always saved, we need to clarify that by saying if you are genuinely saved, you will persevere to the very end. It doesn't mean you walk an aisle, pray a prayer, get dunked, and then you do whatever you want to do. That's not what perseverance of the saints mean. It means that God will not leave you alone. That what He has started in Christ Jesus, He's going to complete it. He's going to do this work in your life. He's not going to leave you alone. Believer, we need to shout for that. Amen? That He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to do whatever. He's a great Father. He's a loving Dad. He's going to do whatever it takes. He's going to bring you through trials, through brokenness, through hurt, through pain, through suffering. And He's going to do this and bring you and bring you and bring you and bring you until He gets you home. That's what this means. The branch. Obviously, as we will see in just a few more chapters, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, this branch that he brings up here in chapter 4, it's the branch of Jesse. It's the root of it's the picture of Jesus coming from the stump of Jesse, that God had a plan. We see in other places throughout Scripture this imagery of the branch and God using the branches as this picture of Jesus, Just a few verses that you need to write down. Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33:15, Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12. But you know the most famous picture is in John 15. Amen. Where he is described as the branch and we are the vines and we're grafted in. Let me read it. Let me get there first. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is the same imagery here. That God has a plan, that there is a stump, there is a remnant, and from this stump and from this family, He has a branch that He is going to bring about. And in this verse, even though you may be able to look at this verse and see and go, well, maybe it's talking about the remnant. And not just the branch, but even from this remnant that He brings about and He saves through the generations. He keeps His people and keeps and through all these trials, even through this remnant that He allows to survive, they ultimately, through them, ultimately is the branch of Jesus. He uses these people, His remnant, and keeps them through generation and generation to bring about the Christ. And remember from last week, and really 2 weeks also, that you need to remember that Christ has to come the first time, amen? For Him to come the second time. He has to come as Savior and Redeemer of His people for Him to come the second time as Lord and King. And so in this passage, in these verses that we're looking at and what we have already looked at preceding, we see the darkness and the wickedness that is overtaking this world and it's spreading and it's seen and you see it all over. And God pronouncing His judgment upon it. We see this branch. And it's a reminder that Christ will stand and that He will always stand and He will not be removed and that He is the perfect ruler and He will supply His people with all of their needs. This first verse that we look at, that we're looking at this morning, it shows us two real basic truths. The first one is this. That He will replace and remove all the proud leaders and all the leaders that are doing their own thing. And He will remove all of those and give us a perfect leader, Jesus. And number two, that He replaces all of this ruin and rubble and devastation and really shame that sin has caused and how sin has destroyed the land and we have a dream and a hope of lush, fertile ground gardens and fruit that yield its crop and never ends. This false concept that we have of human pride and what human beauty looks like and what the glory of man looks like, it's just false pride. It's a false concept of look at what we have done and look at all this. And he removes all of that and shows us what real beauty is like, what godly beauty is like, what true glory is. And we see this, and in this verse it says that the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. That we shouldn't be trapped by what the world says is beautiful. That we will understand what true beauty looks like and true glory, and it will shine all around us. So we see the branch in verse 2. In verse 3 and 4, he talks about us, the remnant, which I hope includes us. The remnant. And in these two verses, there's three quick points that we need to make. The first point, and I want to give them to you first, and then we'll look at them. The first point is in verse 3, is that holiness, purity and holiness marks a citizen of the New Jerusalem. This community and this home that he is describing, purity and holiness is a mark of citizens that live in this place, in this holiness, in this New Jerusalem. Number two, it's because the Lord does the work. He brings purity into His citizens' life. He does this work. He does this work of purging and washing us. That's in the first part of verse 4. And then the very last part of verse 5. That he accomplishes this washing and purging through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the first one. Holiness is a mark of a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Verse 3. It says this, "And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem." Calvin had this quote. We put it in the outline. It says this, "The excellence of the church does not stem from its great numbers. It's not about how many people you pack in, but from the purity that God bestows on it from the glorious ministry of the Spirit of God amongst His elect." Amen? It's not about all the excellence of the church is not about how many people you pack in. It's about the purity and the holiness and how God does this work in us, that He brings this about in us. That's why we need to strive as hard as we can to have a regenerate church membership. Do you know why? Because iron sharpens iron, amen? That we need each other to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to help each other. The excellence of the church does not stem from its great numbers, but from the purity that God bestows on it. That, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Glory, amen? Isaiah states here to the people, he's saying, Isaiah states that when the Lord removes all the pollution of all the sin of His people, when He washes it away and burns it away, what remains is pure and holy. Amen? And then he goes on and he makes this interesting statement. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. No doubt, and many confirm this, no doubt this is a reference to the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are written in this. That there is a record. Our God has a record. And He has His people. And He has written His people in this. And He will do this work in them. He will bring about His work in them. I want to read just a couple of passages to you. One, you may not be familiar with. One, you are very familiar with. But the first one is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 3. Philippians 4:3, and it's at the very end. And if you're just reading, you may just bump right through it, not stop and think about it. But this is what it says. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. Look. Whose names are in the book of life. Paul's saying, listen, I want you to help these people and help them out. And I mean, go ahead and read the rest. And he's saying, listen, these people that are laboring in the gospel, and they're brothers and sisters. I want you to help encourage them and help them. Those whose names are written in the book of life. So Paul was saying, hey, there's a book. And God is keeping record. Amen? The question is, are you in the book of life? Let me read you another one that you may not be so familiar with. But it's in Revelation 20, verse 15. Yeah, 15. You can read more, but this is the verse. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the verse you are the most familiar with is Revelation 21. And I'm going to read the whole paragraph to you. Verse 22 through 27 is one paragraph. Says this, or in the Greek it's one paragraph. In English it's several. Says this, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The holiness marks its citizens. And God does this work. in His new place, our home, the mansion that we can read about in John chapter 14, mansions that He's building and preparing for us and to bring us home, and that He is going to do this work of holiness in us, and that He has written down every citizen. Before we go any further, are you in that book? Does your life, do you have a mark of holiness? Do you strive for purity in your life? Men, do you protect your eyes? Do you guard your hearts, women? Or do we chase after vain and foolish glories of the world and want to be more and more like the world? Or is that our hopes and dreams? For a citizen of the New Jerusalem is holy and pure. But he goes on in the first part of verse 4, and he says to us that the Lord does this work. He washes us. He makes us pure. Let's read it. It says this: when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from their midst. So he does this work. He works this in our life. He washes us. He purges us. He removes this. And he does this work, and y'all know this. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. We're not illegitimate children. He disciplines, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And guess what? For all eternity, we will boast in what the Lord has done for us. The Lord did this. The Lord washed me. The Lord purged me. He's done this work in my life. We will boast of what He has achieved, what Christ achieved on the cross. The righteousness that we possess is that which He has given us. Amen? How dare us? Will there be one person in heaven that stands and says, "Man, look how good I was. Truly, look at what I've done. Let me show you how good I've been." Will there be one in heaven that goes, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this"? Who? Who can say that? Not one. But you know what we will say for eternity? Look at what God did. Look at all of this. Look at what He has done. He's redeemed me. He's washed me. He's purged me. He's made me whole. Believer, truly, what have you done? Name one thing. One thing. Believer, can we claim one thing that we have done right? Really, truly? Is there one thing that we can sit there and go, "I've done this right"? God forbid if you can. You know what we need to say? Let's start practicing it now. Let's start right now. You know what we need to say? Is let's don't touch the glory of God. Let's say, "Man, this is God's done this in my life. My marriage, my children, my home, my friends, all of this. It's God. God's. Let's learn for us to drop. Let's don't take any credit for anything. Well, why would we? Let's start practicing right now in front of our friends, in front of our community, in front of the nation, in front of the people. Let's start practicing right now giving all the praise to Jesus. Amen? God's done it. Because you know why? You're going to do that for all eternity. That's what you're going to sing. That's what you're going to... Yeah, and those of us, Rodney included, who can't sing, that's what we're going to do. Sing praises all the time. Amen? I can't wait. Listen, I'm not ever going to just talk to y'all in heaven. I'm going to sing everything to y'all. Because I'll have perfect pitch. I'll be able to sing everything. It reminds me, Beth, of Tim Brock. I had a buddy that came to know the Lord in high school. He was not a very smart teenager. We'll just had an accident, was paralyzed. But the Lord used that tragedy in his life. He was the first friend of mine in our group that came to know the Lord. And buddy, he would come and Tim would, man, he would share Jesus with all of us. And I would just be amazed. And I was like, man, how can he be so happy? How can he be so... And we'd go to baseball games together. We would hang out together. He had a pickup truck and he would pick himself up and put himself into the truck and say, Griffin, throw my chair in the back of the truck. And I'd fold it up and throw it in the back. And we'd go to a baseball game. And he would say, man, I'm telling you, when I get to heaven, I'm never going to drive in a vehicle. If they have taxis up there, y'all stop and say, hey, Tim, you want to ride? And he's going to say, no, I'm walking. Everywhere I go, I'm going to walk. And I think all the time, I'm going to sing. Because I can't sing worth a lick now. But we're going to be holy and pure. And we're not going to struggle with our flesh. Because He's done this work. Let's start practicing it now. In the last part, which is really goes with the first two, is that He does this work by the power of the Spirit. It says in the very last phrase in verse 4, it says, by the Spirit of judgment and by the Spirit of burning. He does this work. Listen, sanctification is hard, guys. It's hard. And thank goodness the Lord has given us a helper. He's given us somebody that will overcome us and overcome our desires and our flesh. And He does this by the work of the Holy Spirit. The purification of the church, His elect, the true church, not the visible church. Guys, this is the visible church. Look around. I'm not talking about the visible church. I'm talking about the true church, the elect of God, those who know His grace and mercy, those who God has not left alone. This He does. He gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this gifting of the Spirit, His people, His children, His elect, learn to die to themselves more and more and live for Christ. That we're on this journey. And we're learning to say, you know what, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to bring glory to the Lord. I'm going to do what's right. And you learn to die more and more to yourself, more and more to your flesh, and you learn to walk in holiness and righteousness. He does this by the Spirit. Calvin goes on to explain this verse. He says, the effects of sanctification are the purification of believers. Sometimes could be described as the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Can it? That boy, the Lord will put us in a crucible, won't He? To burn away all that in our lives. To burn away the what? The wood, hay, and stubble. Right? Isn't that what He does? He burns away all that stuff, and then what's left is the precious jewels. Amen? Sometimes it can be the spirit, feel like the spirit of judgment. But He does this for His honor, for His glory, and for our holiness. That judgment and fire, you could say, are some of the methods that God uses to restore His people. And then lastly, in verse 5 and 6, the covering. In verse 5 and 6 it says this, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assembly a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flame, a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain. This final image that He shares with us in this chapter, this image of this dwelling place, the New Jerusalem, the God's kingdom here on earth, it's a dwelling place for His people. And in here, it's interesting that Isaiah uses this imagery, or God gives him to use this imagery to tell His people, to relate to them, to be able to teach them. He uses the imagery of what? Of a cloud and a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire and a smoke and. And what do you think they're sitting there thinking of? The Exodus, right? It's a clear image. And God has given Isaiah this picture, and Isaiah is sharing it with the people of God, and he's saying, listen, when this new Jerusalem comes, it's going to be glorious, and there, you're going to have a covering, and there's going to be this pillar, these two pillars, and they're sitting there going, wow! Because what did those pillars represent for the Israelites during the Exodus? What did it mean for them? They were following the Lord. And so it was a way for them to go, oh, this is, they could see Him and say, this is where the Lord is. I want to be with Him. And it was also a sign of what? Protection. So leadership, a sign of leadership and a sign of protection. Because do y'all remember, what did the pillar of fire do? Protect them from the army. And so Isaiah's giving them this grand picture, and he's saying, listen, but it's not going to be temporary. Guess what, guys? It's never going to leave. Isn't that glorious? It's never going to leave. And you have this image of God being there and staying with His people. It's an image of total security. Could you imagine, just try for a second, as you were leaving Egypt and you were about to cross the Red Sea, and the army is just barreling down on you and God stopping that army, and you're watching this happen. You're seeing this happen. Could you, I would be like, whoa. I would feel bulletproof. They didn't have bullets back then, but I'd feel spear-proof or arrow-proof. Like, who can shoot me? Man, my God did this. There's a wall of fire here. And could you imagine feeling that security all the time for eternity? Never being afraid, never worrying, never fretting, never, because why? God is here. He's here. He dwells richly with us. This is the new Jerusalem. Who's going to attack? Who's going to arm themselves against God? And we're sheltered, we're covered from the rain and the storm and the heat and the... He's got it covered. Man, will somebody shout, please? I mean, this is a glorious picture. This, guys, this is your blueprint of your home. This is your home. Isaiah is speaking to you and saying, this is what you have. This is what you should expect. This is what you should hope for. Glory. This chapter, it points to the day that Christ will reign on earth as He does in heaven. That He will be the one that it will be completed, and He will redeem His church, His elect, and there will be no one missing, and we will be with Him forever. Guys, listen to me when I say this. You are in a tent. What you have now, it's a tent. Glory. This is not your home. Do you hear me? Do y'all hear me? What you have, what you possess, where you're at, this is temporary. You're in a tent. I'm really not trying to make fun, but it's so theologically faulty and wrong for somebody to say, for anybody to say, that you can live your best life now. It's so wrong. It's leading people astray. The glory that He has awaiting for us is so much more than this that you have today. All that you can accumulate, all that you can have, pales in comparison. It means nothing. The Scripture describes it as a tent. And we need to remind ourselves of that, right? Don't we today need to remind, hey Griffin, all that we have, it's a tent. even as wonderful as it is, it's a tent in comparison to what we have. You're, as a believer, those of you who are not believers, those of you who Jesus is not Lord of your life, this isn't for you. What you have now, if you are not a believer in Jesus, this is as good as it gets. Hear me. If you don't know Christ as your Lord, this is as good as it gets. But if you know Jesus, guess what your inheritance is? Really? Your inheritance is the glory of God. Forever. Forever. I want to read one passage and then we can close. If you would, turn with me to Revelation 21. Verse 1 through 4. Believer, yearn. Yearn for your home. Be like Pilgrim. Be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. With all that you have through this journey of life, don't lose sight of the celestial city. Do not lose sight. You keep going with all that you have. Keep walking. And yearn for that day. For this is your reward. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, this is the Apostle John, who penned this through the Holy Spirit. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Amen. Sign me up. I want my ticket. Amen. I love you guys. This is a blueprint of your real home. This that you have now, all of this that you see and what you're going to get into as in the parking lot and drive off and where you're going, and all of that is a tent. And your real home, boy, it's spectacular. It's spectacular. And all of the Lord's children, all of His elect, will be together. Not one of us will be missing. Isn't that what the Scripture says? He will not lose not one. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this home that You tell us that You're preparing. and you're making, and you will do this work, and you will bring us to it. You promise that. You will give us your Spirit. You will accompany us with the journey. You will keep us and hold us and preserve us and carry us. You will do all of those things. Oh Lord, forgive us. God, please, when we get so wrapped up in everything else around us and we forget that this is all temporary. And we get so burdened and tangled by this stuff. Oh Lord, please, you do your work here. Do whatever it takes, Lord. You make your people holy. Help us, Lord, to leave from this place and take your word, your message, and your gospel to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.